Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Culture of the Kingdom. This is session 16, and we are entitling this one, Having an Actual Prayer Life. What we've been doing is we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, not verse by verse, but kind of concept by concept, theme by theme. And so last week we looked at the subject of giving all over the Sermon on the Mount. There was like five or six places the subject of giving shows up in three chapters. And today we're going to look at the subject of prayer, but I don't want to think of prayer, I mean, it was never intended that we would think of prayer as this responsibility and this religious thing that we do. Prayer was always about relationship. Prayer has always been about having a relationship with God. And we want to make sure that we get the right perspective so that we don't wrongly see prayer and wind up dismissing it as like something religious people do. That's so boring and boo. We want to have a real relationship with the God that saved us. We want to know him as a friend. We want to know him as our father. We want to know him as a companion through life, as a helper, as a real person who really does stuff and listens and responds. Prayer is communication. It is the primary way that we communicate to God and the primary way he communicates back. The things that he speaks to us and ways that he empowers our emotions when we pray, that's part of the way he's communicating back to us. Prayer is the primary way we communicate to God. So when we talk to a person, we call it talk. When we talk to God, we call it prayer. It's the same. It's the same thing. So if you don't like the word prayer, fine, get rid of it and call it talking to God, okay? And God talking back, because that's what prayer is. It's communication between you and God. So now we can totally forget the idea that prayer is this religious thing that you do at set points. You know, when you go to bed at night, you pray your, you know, nighttime prayers, and at meal, you pray your mealtime prayer. And you do, that's not what this is about. Prayer is talking to the coolest person ever. And the coolest person ever talking back to you. And that's not boring, and that's not religious. That's Christianity 101. That's life. And that's what Jesus was introducing. And so I'm just going to give us one verse out of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're going to kind of unpack a little bit of why this prayer thing matters. And then we'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus just assumes that it's going to be a big part of our life. He just assumes that he's talking to people about what normal Christianity is. And he throws in little statements like, and you know, when you pray, you ought to do it like this. You know, when you pray, not if, when. So it's like, you know, when you breathe air, when you eat, when you pray. Because he's assuming you're going to continue to breathe air and eat and pray. Because prayer is just a part of what it means to be alive in God. The way you got saved, by the way, was you prayed. I mean, some interaction happened between you and the Holy Spirit where you were talking to God and going, oh God, help. That's prayer. And then you felt the Holy Spirit do something in your heart. That's prayer, okay? The Holy Spirit responding back, you having an interaction with God, a communication, a moment with God, that's prayer. Why would we start our relationship like that and then give up on that and try to do a relationship with God devoid of that sort of interaction? That's the good stuff. We want the good stuff. Our hearts were made to be alive in God. And so that's what we're after. That's what prayer is all about. So of course the Son of God giving us instruction about normal, basic, everyday 101 Christianity, of course he says, when you pray. It's a given. It's a gimme. It's a no duh. Of course you're going to pray because you want to have a life in God. That's what it's all about. Well, one of the things that's just tricky, it's so tricky, is relationships take time, don't they? I mean, they take time. And it's hard enough for us to make time for somebody we can look at in the face and that we like and that we can, like, you know, go hang out and eat dinner with. It's hard enough in our busy lives to find time to make time, to create time, to carve out time for a human being that we like, a spouse, a brother, a friend, a small group, you know, somebody in your small group, whatever, your neighbor. It's enough to carve out time for a person. God requires, if we're going to have a real relationship with him, just the, not God, the nature of relationships requires that we would spend time talking to the one that we want to be in a relationship with. It's not a given. I've got neighbors I still don't know. I got neighbors on my street. I couldn't tell you. I don't even know what's going on in their life. I've never spent any time getting to know them. I have seen them more than I've seen some of you. But I don't have a relationship with them. I don't know them. It doesn't matter that I know where they live. It doesn't matter that I got their address. It doesn't matter that I know, you know, a couple of details. I don't know them because I have not carved out any time to build a relationship with them. This is how it is with God. It's not like God's making us do it. It's just a natural byproduct. Relationships take investment. If there's no investment, there's no relationship. I just want to say it this way. Your investment in your relationship with God has everything to do with talking to him. It's prayer. If you don't spend time talking to him, you won't have a relationship with him. Or it'll be super shallow and weak and boring. I mean, the thought of us being okay with a boring relationship with God, who made everything, omniscient, omnipresent, omni-whateverant. I mean, the thought that we would be bored with him, the onus is on us, friends. The problem lies within, not with God. The problem is we've not carved out any time to get to know him. We've not carved out time to build a relationship. Time is our greatest strength. It's the great equalizer of all the strengths. You've got money. You've got intelligence, or lack thereof for some of us. You've got time. You've got, you know, some of your capacities in life. But of all the different resources that we have, of all the different strengths, time is the one thing that we all have the exact same amount of. You know, the rich guy might have more money than you. The brilliant, you know, person might be a little smarter than you. But when it comes to the resource of time, we've all got the same amount and we can invest it however we want or we can squander it. And let me tell you what I think is one of the greatest obstacles for you and me having an actual prayer life. I think you and I believe a lie. And here's the lie. If I spend time talking to an invisible God, and I only have so much time, I've wasted that time. I could have been using that time to do something else that would be more productive in my life. I could have been investing in my business and making more money. I could have been investing in my family and building a stronger relationship. I could have been investing in, you know, this aspect or serving or doing. I could have invested that time someplace else. But if I spend time, like lots of it, talking to God, I don't get anything else done, so it's wasted. I think that we have a wrong perspective about the most important resource, the most important strength that each of us have, because we actually are believing more in our own strength, our own ability, our own intellect, our own capacities, than the fact that God wants to have a relationship with us and that that relationship requires time. I want to just elaborate on the time thing again. Like, think about whatever relationship you've got in your natural life, whatever friend, spouse, whatever, okay? And imagine you gave them 15 minutes a week. It's like 15 minutes a week, you're going to hang out with that person. I'll see you again next week, 15 minutes. You have to start the conversation all over every week. You didn't get anywhere in 15 minutes. You just, hey, how's your week? Oh, good. You know, I almost ran over a cat on the way here. I mean, it's like, that's about all you get done. And then next week, you start all over. 15 minutes won't cut it. It's not like you need to be more religious. You need to spend more time praying. It's about a relationship. And you don't get anywhere in 15 minutes. You just don't. It takes time. Who sets up a coffee appointment for 15 minutes? Like, we think of everything in the concept of hour, 2 hour, afternoon. But when we come to our prayer life in God, we're like, somehow we're thinking that that's not how it works. We need to invest time if we want the relationship to be strong. That's just how it is. We have this fear that our time is going to be wasted, and it's a wrong paradigm. There is wisdom in the sacrifice. I'll say this. If you spend time, you know, we're connected to the prayer room, and so we're trying to get everybody in our church to start as a normal, you know, pattern of life to sign up for a 2-hour prayer meeting over at the prayer room. 2 hours. Every week, we're 2 hours every week, that same 2 hours, you're in a prayer room going, oh God, help me. I'm too barren. I don't even know how to pray. Oh God, help me to love you. Oh God, help me to love your word. Oh God, help me. We're trying to get everybody, just as a baseline, to introduce the idea of a 2-hour block where we're able to invest that time in our prayer life with God. It is actual sacrifice because that 2 hours, you're not getting back. So that 2 hours, you're right. You're not going to get the thing done for work during that 2 hours. That 2 hours, you're right. You're not going to be able to get that home project done. You're not going to be able to invest in that relationship. You're not going to be able to have that, you know, whatever. You're not going to be able to watch the movie. Can't watch the movie and pray at the same time. At least that's not how it works over the prayer room. You're not going to get that 2 hours back. You're right. It is a sacrifice, but there's wisdom in it. The wisdom is we're leaning into God. We're leaning into that relationship. We're trying to cultivate a real relationship with God, as opposed to just trying to catch it on the run. Regularly scheduled prayer times. I mean, chunks of it, not the 5-minute version. Regularly scheduled prayer times in your life will help make the whole rest of your life filled with more prayer. I mean, just think about it. Just if you watch sports regularly, you're committed. You're like, every Sunday afternoon, it's football. And you're watching it. The rest of your life, because you've invested that time every week in a regularly scheduled time of football, the rest of your week includes more thoughts of football. It's pretty simple. I mean, you're looking for football everywhere you find. You're in the line at Starbucks and you hear somebody over talking about a conversation and they're talking about the game and you just immediately jump in and you start talking about the football game. If you invest regularly scheduled time in prayer, your life will be more prone, more inclined to have a prayer life outside of that time. The 2-hour prayer meeting isn't the save all, it's the starting point. It's to help jumpstart, it's to dig the well so that you've got something to be able to live out of. It's a real trade-off though. And this sacrifice, when you give up your time like that, this sacrifice requires that God move more in your life to make up for the time that you lost. Because you lost that time. You can't use it for this or that or this. So you've got to lean into the fact that the God of the universe, who made everything out of nothing with a thought and a word, I mean, he's obviously got the power and the provision, right? I promise you he can make up whatever little thing you didn't get done for that 2 hours because you were talking to the God of the universe. You know, when we get to the end, I just doubt there's ever been a person ever who gets to the end and was like, man, I can't believe I spent all that time praying. What a waste. But I think all of us get to the end and say the opposite. And go, I prioritize stuff that like was cool at the time, but it really wasn't investing in the eternal relationship I'm going to have with God forever. Forever. Football will come and go. Sorry, Hudnall. There are going to be many things that are going to come and go. There are going to be many things. Many of our desires and things in life are going to come and go. But our relationship with God is eternal. Eternal. I think about this and I want to do our best as a congregation to motivate us to pursue an actual prayer life that we can have an actual relationship with God that's alive and fueled, makes life fun, makes our interactions better, makes our marriages better, helps us raise our kids better. Like have an actual prayer life. I want to motivate us into this. When we look at the Lord, when we turn our attention for 1 second, just 1 second, we stop what we're doing as just a human doing. We stop that for just a second and we just be. We look up and we go, God. We just have a moment. We get his attention 100% of the time. Every single time. You have the power to stop in his tracks the most powerful, wise individual that has ever been, God. You can get his attention in a second. Sometimes my kids, I'm busy, they try to get my attention, daddy, daddy, and I'm like all over the place, and they have a hard time getting my attention. It's not like that with him. You stop for 1 second, and you grab his heart. You grab his attention. I'm going to give you the verse out of Song of Solomon, just says it so sweetly. Song of Solomon 4:9. You've stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. Just a glance. You don't even got to say anything. You just look up. He knows what you're thinking. You have the capacity to get the attention of God at any moment by just giving him a glance, by just giving him your attention in one moment. And we can have confidence. This is another thing I think that holds us back from prayer, and then we'll jump into the Sermon on the Mount again. We can have confidence that when we get his attention, no matter what state of mind we've been in, no matter what sinful activity we've been in, no matter what we've done, we can have confidence that if we will turn to him, he will hear us, he will see us, and he will enjoy us and invite us into him in a deeper way. Psalm 18, 16 through 19. He reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And what you may not know about the context of this passage is this is after a season of time where King David has been in great compromise. He has not been walking with God. He's been running away from the plans of God. He's been hiding in a cave, not doing what God told him to do. So he's been in disobedience. And this is what David said about when all of this goes down in this moment. This is what he says. Yeah, I've been in a compromise, but God rescued me from my compromise because he delighted in me. He delights in me. We are talking about a God who delights in you no matter how many dumb things you did today. He delights in you. He wants for you. He delights. He requires that you come to him on his terms. You can't stay in your sin. You do have to repent. But he delights in you even while you're walking astray. He delights in me. Yeah. I know, man. I wouldn't want to let me go either. All right, so he delights in you even in the midst of your struggles. And this is David after this season of compromise. He comes back to the Lord, and his revelation about how God felt about him even while he was in sin was, God liked me so much even when I was a big dummy. He delighted in me. He came and he offered me a hand to come help me up out of that pit. He rescued me out of my compromise, out of my sin, out of my disagreement with him because he delighted in me. We need to have confidence that when we talk to God, he delights in us. Listen, I'm telling you, the subject of prayer is all about you having an actual relationship with God instead of being a religious churchgoer. Anybody who's just going to church and just kind of like going through the motions, that sounds terrible to me. Like, that sounds boring. I wouldn't want that. If you don't want to be here, I wouldn't want to be here either if that's what my life was about. But our life is not about going to a building. It's about going to God all the time. And oh yeah, when we go to a building on Sundays, we get to hear about him. We get to sing to him together. We get to fellowship with one another and celebrate the fact of Jesus in our lives. Those are all awesome. But I just want to tell you, prayer is about a relationship with God. So now let's see what Jesus said about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. He gave us some instructions. You know, we're going to spend a whole session on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually a manual about how to have a prayer life. And so it's awesome. We'll spend a whole session talking about it. But Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 9. He said, this then is how you should pray. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is giving instructions about not just, hey, prayer's a good idea when you pray, but here's how. He's going to give instructions on how. We want to go deep in the things that Jesus says about prayer. John 17, longest prayer of Jesus in the Bible. The Lord's Prayer. We want to look at what Jesus says about prayer, teaches on prayer, and actually prays himself, and learn what it looked like when God talks to God. I mean, doesn't that sound like a great starting point? If you're going to have a relationship with God, let's see how God did it. Okay, God talking to himself, and we get to peer in, like looking over his shoulder, watching Jesus talk to the Father, and the Father talk back. And you know what the Father says? The Father says crazy stuff like, this is my Son! In him I'm well pleased! That's what God says back to the Son. And the Son's pray in John 17, pray in Matthew 6. Oh, we want to go deep in this. Let's look what else in Matthew chapter 5. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse something. I forgot to put the verse up there. Look, it's a neat little smiley face though, isn't it? Matthew 5 smile, okay? That's what the verse is. We've been called to pray for those who persecute us, and I want to tell you why. But I tell you, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Nothing will disrupt your life in God like you mad at somebody. Nothing disrupts your ability to feel God, your ability to connect with God. Nothing messes with it like you mad at somebody. And the best way for you to get mad at somebody is them for them to legitimately do you wrong. So there's sometimes where people don't really do you wrong, but you think they did you wrong and it's really just you. But there are other times where they totally did you dirty. And Jesus says, find the ones that did you dirty and free up your heart. Pray for them. Because as you release blessings on them, I'm going to clear all the clutter out of your heart so that you don't wind up get gunked up and can't connect with me. Listen, if we're angry at somebody, they don't care. If we're angry at somebody, we are funking up our relationship with God. There's all the funk in there. It's a clog. It's a clutter. It actually keeps us from enjoying life, connecting with God, doing the first and greatest commandment to love God with all our heart. It's holding us up. So Jesus, knowing that, goes, I want to help you with the greatest declutterer, okay? When somebody does you wrong, pray for them. And let that be your default instead of anger for them. Don't anger for them. Pray for them. It will help you so that you can have a real prayer life. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, again, all still in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got the concept of ask, seek, knock. You guys know it? Matthew 7, verse 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaching about prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek. You got to seek, though. Seeking doesn't mean start looking for 1 second and give up. Seek means, you know, there's a penny somewhere in this room, and if anybody can find it, I'll give you $1 million. But the penny's really hard to find, and all y'all are going to be looking at the same time. It's a bit of an effort. It does take some effort to seek, okay? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. You will. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. This is a profound principle about what we have access to in our prayer life with God. I don't know how many times over 20 years I've watched the persistence of prayer win. Where you prayed something once, you're like, well, it didn't happen. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to do this ask, seek, knock thing. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. I'm not going to ask once, knock once, seek once. I'm going to do it until I get it. I don't know how many times in 20 years I've seen this work. This is audacious. This is crazy that God would let us get stuff from him. That we could. This is Jesus. This isn't like some chump teaching about this. This is Jesus the Son talking about how to get stuff out of Father. He's going, I want you to have a real relationship. I actually want you to have to ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. I am so excited about you getting the thing at the end of the journey, but that's not what it's about for me. It's actually about you asking, seeking, and knocking, and doing it again tomorrow, and doing it again tomorrow, because I want you to have an actual prayer life, which means you're coming back to me again and again and again. I actually don't really want to give it to you the first time, because then we'd be done. I want the conversation to go on and expand and grow, and as you pray, I want to inspire your heart. I want to fill you with faith. The Lord filling you with faith is part of prayer. It's part of how this works. It's part of the relationship. Jesus wants for you to have an active prayer life, a real one, where your heart is alive in God. This is what he wants for us. The only reasonable response to Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 8, is to pray and keep on praying. Don't give up. There are things you want to see the Lord do in your life. Keep praying. Now, I'll tell you one safeguard. Here's a great prayer to pray. Lord, are you okay that I'm praying this? No, stop praying. Oh, okay, well, got it. Got it. There are things God does not want to give you, you know? I can think of 100 things right now the Lord does not want you to have. And if you're praying for them, that's your fault. But I'll tell you a great little way to keep yourself in the right frame of mind. God, I'm praying for this thing. Are you even okay with that? Are you all right with this? And you'll feel either peace or you'll feel a little bit of an ick. And the little bit of a nick is the Holy Spirit going, change the prayer. Pray for something different. I want to bless you, but I can't give you that. That's not good. That's not healthy for you. That's not going to do you right. So ask the Lord for permission to pray stuff. And if you feel permission, pray it till you see it happen. The Lord wants us to live like this. Similarly, Matthew 7, 11, the same thought process. This is my prayer. Whoop, 7, 11. Matthew 7, 11. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Still in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:11. Is that one in there? Maybe didn't get it entered in. All right, well, I'll just read it to you again because it's in front of me. So Matthew 7:11, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's Jesus talking about the nature of our relationship with the Father again through prayer. The Father wants to give us stuff. He's a father. He wants to give good gifts to his children. He wants to. But he doesn't want to just be divvying out the toys randomly. He wants us to ask him, Father, I'm asking you for this thing. And before you start thinking of this as just limited to, you know, having cool stuff in your life, the Lord wants for you as a father to ask for your friend, for your neighbor, for your family, for this situation. The Lord wants you to lean into the father-son relationship, the father-daughter relationship. This is why Jesus is teaching on this in Christianity 101, Matthew 5:6-7, the Sermon on the Mount, basic Christianity. He talks about prayer over and over and over because he wants us to have real prayer lives. He doesn't want it to be random or novel or for the spiritual, for the super Christian. They don't exist. He wants for you to have a real prayer life where you lean into the relationship that's your father, and you can approach your father and say, Father, can we do this? Can you do this? Can you make this happen? Can you give me this? I want this good thing in my life. He wants us relating to him in this way. I'm going to end with this today. Our prayer life is not about philosophies. Our prayer life is not even about you being able to memorize these five verses or whatever. Our prayer life is about you reaching for God. And if you know all the right things and you don't reach, it does you no good. And if you don't know diddly squat, but you're a reacher, you'll be just fine. You gotta reach for God. If you draw near to him, he will draw near back. If you invest in a prayer life, you will feel his presence more. If you press in to know him, you will know him. It's about a reach of the heart. I mean, we can read these verses. The Sermon on the Mount is there as a guide to help us to know how to pray and what to pray. It's awesome. But when it comes down to it, if you aren't willing to reach, it won't matter what you know. It won't matter what tools you've been given. So what does that reach look like? It's time. It's time. And if you don't like the concept of it just being about hours and hours, that's okay. Although I definitely want to upsell on the hours and hours thing. Okay, if you spend hours and hours, if you got a 3-hour block one time in your week or two-hour blocks a couple times in your week, this will infinitely help you have a real prayer life in God. For real it will. But the objective is actually that we would have our hearts so charged in the Lord that we're talking to him all the time. But I'll just tell you this. I want to be kind about this. You will not have that as a reality if you don't also first have significant time investments in your week. You will not have I pray all day as an actual reality. You may think of it. You may have a reputation of it. You may say it of yourself, but you won't have an actual prayer life where you're talking to God all day unless you've actually got set aside times where you're investing in the relationship. Because it doesn't come accidentally. It doesn't come on the go. Having an actual relationship with God is just like having an actual relationship with your best friend. It's going to require time. And that time is not just where you're mumbling. God doesn't want to hear the mumbling. He wants to hear the ache of the heart. And I want to encourage you today, as we close out, I want to encourage you to prioritize reaching. Prioritize reaching for God, crying out for God, talking to God, desperately calling upon him, actively pursuing the relationship with the Father, reaching. You will not accidentally have a relationship with a person that did not take time and investment and conversation and going out of your way. You will not. We want to have an actual prayer life with Jesus, but it's going to take the reach of our heart. And again, the great equalizer, you may not be all that bright. I'm embarrassed about my SAT score. I don't even want you knowing it. It was so bad, I took it twice. I'm not bright, but I have a reach in my heart. And so I will have God. I will, because I have a reach in my heart. You may not have money. Believe me, I know. The bank account don't lie. Okay, I understand. It's not about having money. We've all got the one thing that matters, time. And the other thing that matters, a decision to use that time to reach for God. I'm going to set aside this time, and I'm going to reach for God. And then when you actually set aside that time, you can't just be in your prayer posture. You actually have to talk to him. It's not enough to just go to the prayer room. It's not like you get it by osmosis. When you're in the prayer room, call out to him. It's not enough to open your Bible at your bedside. You actually got to like read and talk to him. You've got to reach, but if you will, you'll have God. And if you'll reach, you'll have a real prayer life. And then your life will start to fill up. You'll start to have so much deeper, empowered emotions to be able to love him and pursue him and to do the will of God. Your life will be so much more full. Jesus' desire is that we would have an actual prayer life in the Lord and not just go through the motions. But it does take the intentionality of setting aside the time and then using that time to reach.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.